We will turn first to our catechism for tonight, which is question 112. You please prepare to answer the question, which I will ask. What is required in the ninth commandment? Psalms 14 and 15. Listen, this is the word of God. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The word of God. O God, how will it be possible for us to come up to these standards that you have laid down in your word, that we speak the truth in love for our neighbor especially? Only if you, who have sent the Savior to be our closest neighbor, to love us and to die for our untruths, we may come to you tonight with a prayer that you will send with him your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives to make us more clean, more pure, more truthful, and thus bring glory to your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Our text tonight is the ninth commandment. Yes, we've come that far. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Take away a man's possessions, congregation. Take away his family, his life, his good name is left, isn't it? But that can be taken away, or at least marred, by one word only. Race hatred, for instance, which we saw so much of yesterday in Charlottesville, is built not upon real difference, but upon lies. Yes, the most deadly poison in the world that has affected every person who has ever been born by way of ordinary generation is the poison of falsehood, which comes from the devil. That is why, then, our modern society is so insensitive to lying, because a lie is not a mere poor result of sin, and nothing violates the love we must have for God and for our neighbor more than a lie. By nature, says the Bible, the truth is not in us. We deny God and kill our neighbor when we lie. For God is truth. So don't tell lies, says the ninth commandment. And the New Testament reaffirms it, saying, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Thus it is that in the third commandment, God protects his own name. And in the ninth, he protects the name of our fellow men. So what we're going to seek to lay out before you tonight is this proposition, the sanctity of truth, particularly as it relates to both our and our neighbor's name and honor. That needs carefully to be preserved, and God does so in this, his ninth commandment. But as soon as we talk about lying, we first must want to know, what is truth? What is truth? Well, Pilate asked it, didn't he? The amazing thing about his question was that the truth stood before him. The tragedy of Pilate and his bewilderment was his complete absence of understanding as to just who the person was that he was delivering up to be crucified. Pilate's instability and his readiness to be directed by politics rather than justice showed that he was not of the truth. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." There was tension, wasn't there, in Pilate's mind because he had some sense of justice as a creature of God. But the truth he did not know, and the truth did not command his decision. So Pilate asks, "What is truth?" He wanted to talk about absolute standards. He was interested in something general in the area of ethics. He should have asked, "What is the truth?" If he had, then our Lord's words to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," would have pointed Pilate also in the direction in which he must go for the answer to his question. Well, then, how is Jesus himself the truth? When he says that he is the truth, Jesus is stating the outstanding fact that he belongs to that which is eternal, which lasts. He is the truth because he's dependable. Here he is aligned with the very name of Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. He more than tells the truth, he defines it, and he makes it. "Before Abraham was, I am," he told us. Truth, however, has had many definitions among fallen people. To Ahab, it was true that Naboth's vineyard belonged to him. To Joseph's brothers, it was true that Joseph had fallen among wild animals. To Judas, the kiss in the garden was a true kiss. To Nero, the Christians had burned Rome indeed. To the church of the Middle Ages, John Huss was a bona fide heretic. To Hitler, the Aryan race was truly the master race. And to rebels in many nations today, including this one of ours, truth is power. And so to TV evangelists, truth might be what I preach no matter what I do. So let us not ask, "What is truth?" We'll get so many answers. Let us rather ask, "What is the truth?" And the answer is God. God himself is the truth. So what stands behind this, the ninth commandment, is the sanctity of God himself as the living and true God. So why is lying wrong? Because it's an insult to God. That's why. It contradicts him. It throws denial into the courts of heaven. And this is why God cannot lie. "All his ways are truth," says the scripture. "The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth." confesses the psalmist. So when a man or a woman, I just say he, you know I mean he or she, begins to lie, when he tells the very first untruth, when he practices deceit, when he slanders his neighbor, he tries to shake off God. He makes himself the judge of truth instead of God. And thus he loses what Pilate lost, the authority of God recognized and observed. And then he experiences all sorts of further difficulties that all spring from his casting off of God's authority. He loses his neighbor, even as the wicked hate a lie that brings harm to another. He also loses his ability to tell the truth at all, for a liar cannot keep on fooling others because he forgets what he said and soon contradicts himself, for he has no firm basis and is soon found out. Well then, go to the second point. Since we've talked about what is truth, let's ask now, what is lying? Well, lying simply has its origin in Satan himself. You read in Genesis 3 of the introduction of this poison by Satan into the human race. "You surely will not die," said the serpent to the woman. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, this knowledge or his power, but upon his truthfulness, does he tell the truth? Nay more, it was an attack upon God himself as the source of truth. Are things really as he says? They may be otherwise, came the temptation. Satan was more than suggesting that God is not truth. He was affirming it. And when this lie of Satan's was believed, then our first parents set themselves against God. They sinned before they ate the fruit. They lost their own integrity because they denied God's integrity. They fell because they believed that God was a liar, when in reality, Satan was the liar. No wonder then, many centuries later, did Peter say to Ananias, remember, who would lie about bringing his offering to the Lord, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" And we know what happened to Ananias and his wife. No wonder that the scripture calls the devil the father of lies. The very heart of ungodliness is lying, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And do you understand, parents, the effect of the fall on your children as they are born naturally into this fallen human race? I'm afraid you don't have to teach them how to lie. By nature, they know how to do that, it seems. They need to be taught not to do that which is by nature theirs. Thus God has set natural fences for the tongue, two lips. Now he sets a third fence for the natural mind, the ninth commandment. So now then, let's look at the commandment itself. It's phrased in these plain words: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, you know the historical situation of this, that in the Old Testament, two witnesses could condemn another to death. Deuteronomy 17:6, "On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death." That's how Jesus was condemned, or they sought to condemn him. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus, the gospel tells us, so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. So there is need to avoid then, not only one, bearing false witness deceivingly. You know what that is? That's saying something contrary to what you know is true. This, of course, is heinous and is patterned after Satan himself. He knew he was lying. It's what we commonly understand by telling a lie. That's when you know what you're doing, but you do it anyway. But also, secondly, we need to avoid bearing a false witness by mistake. That's a little more tricky. What if you sincerely believe a thing to be true and say so with your lips, while in actual fact what you are saying is not true at all? Well, to avoid this, how careful were you to answer these questions? A, is it true? And B, have I merely heard it? Or have I checked it out? And then C, do I need to repeat it anyway? Friends, you and I need to exercise great care in talking about other people. You need to preserve their name, their reputation, and their honor. The Bible's full of this. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than fine perfume. Ecclesiastes elsewhere says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Then Proverbs 26:20 warns us, without wood a fire goes out, and thus without gossip a quarrel dies down. That's not a warning, that's a promise. No wonder then that Paul advised the Ephesians there must be no silly talk, which is not fitting. Certainly would include gossiping, wouldn't it? And to the Philippians he wrote, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out also for the interests of others. And James, for his part, won't be left behind. He says, don't complain, brothers, against one another. Yes, gossip, we have to come to it, is severely condemned by the Bible as one of the most common manifestations of the poison of lying. Psalm 33 says, they laid to my charge things I knew not. The gossiper, says the preacher, kills with the tongue. And the psalmist asks, Lord, who shall abide in your tent? He who speaks truth with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. To gossip is simply to disobey the scriptural injunction to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. And we disobey that mandate when we gossip. Remember, this is the particular type of lying in which the commandment is itself worded. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It doesn't just mean in court. It means in casual conversation too, certainly. How many times have we been in court recently? Could it be that there is gossiping sometimes even in this congregation? Answer that in your own conscience. And if you've been guilty of doing it, then by all means stop. You can't control another person's tongue, but you can and must control yours. But now, will you pay attention to this paragraph, please? I'm not going to spell it out in detail, but just say it. So I hope you'll catch it all. Besides gossiping, there are other, more subtle forms of lying. Flattering. Undue condemnation. Failure to maintain one's own name. How about this one? Listening to gossip. Or coming to the Lord's Supper without self-examination. These and all others are also condemned as lying. Well, thirdly and lastly, what's the remedy? Remedy is found in two words, repentance and our lying words do not exist because of some little twist within our personalities. It's not a sickness, it's sin. Our souls are stained and we are guilty. Guilty of lying, not just burdened with a bothersome idiosyncrasy. Thus, I must realize my own guilt, and you yours. Search me, O God, says the psalmist, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, my friends, let the law of God do its work. It's for your own good. Then I must believe the gospel, that my guilt is taken away by him who is the truth. I must go with my guilt to the cross, where Jesus died to bring healing to my life and removal of all my lies. Without Jesus, I will take the guilt of my lying with me past death to the judgment. And that'll be enough to condemn me for eternity. Jesus' death is the only solution to the problem of my lying. I need forgiveness. And I need change, too. I need to believe that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart so that I might know and speak the truth. But more, that I am delivered from the power of the lie, that I may conquer by Christ's strength the terrible works of the devil. The believer in Jesus can indeed put away all slander and speak the truth with his neighbor. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it, in a world full of gossip and the big lie, that there are some people in whom this poison has no effect anymore, who've been delivered from it, for them in whose hearts the Holy Spirit has come and made the way open for new obedience. For my friends, sanctification is not only a gift, and it is that, it is also a responsibility. Think before speaking about others. Believe others unless impossible. The Bible says love believes all things. Take care when speaking about others. Our world is in a shambles because of lies, because we've been willing to say the worst and believe the worst about each other. People must go now with their vicious sinfulness and stand before the cross and ask the Savior to forgive and give them power to obey. What did the Apostle John write in one of his letters? Just this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. There's a day coming. We sang about it, didn't we, in one of those hymns earlier. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ, himself the object of the grossest slander and the vilest lies of men, will come and will judge the world in righteousness. Then the lights will come on, and that which is hidden in darkness will be revealed. What will you do in that day? Then your lies, which were undetected before, stand out in bold relief, black against his whiteness. And you will need the judge to render you mercy then. And you need his mercy now to tell the truth. And if he will hear you now, and he will, there will be such joy for you then. Jesus can forgive, and he can help you change. It's Jesus' Spirit alone that can introduce into your soul the sensitivity that will make you feel the depths of the problem that we've been talking about here tonight. It's possible, yeah, that you have never felt the need of guarding your neighbor's reputation. It's possible that you've never felt inhibited in spreading gossip. It's possible that you've never felt any inner restraint when it came to telling the ugly, awful truth about someone, the truth that could much better have remained unreported. Jesus can repair that defect. He can send his Spirit and change you. Will you ask him to do that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this commandment was really needed. We realize that it's come in such a very basic way before us tonight as we've gone through your scriptures and seen what you've told us about it. That it's not just some minor discrepancy in our character. It's the very grossest basis of unbelief and untruth. And we pray that you will guide and help us not to do it, that we may glorify your name and remember our neighbor to love him. In Jesus' name we pray.